Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're coming towards the end of a series on the promise, God's everlasting covenant. Mm-hmm. It's been an amazing series, learning how much God loves us mm-hmm. with an immeasurable and unfailing love. And if you've missed any in this series, you can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. You can watch the entire series. That's what you call sanctified binge watching, where you watch the whole Bible study at one time. Today, we're talking about the new covenant sanctuary. It's an amazing study, and I'm glad you joined us. And welcome to the team. I've learned a lot about the covenant, haven't you?
Amen.
And how God continually pursues His people with an amazing love. But we have a choice to make to enter into that covenant. And we're just so thankful you're with us on that journey. And we're always happy to hear from you. You can write to us at sshope@hopetv.org. And we share your email with the team because it's so encouraging to hear what God's doing. Well, Randy writes to us from Nebraska in the United States and says, "My wife and I have sure been blessed by your weekly study. We've been watching Hope Sabbath School for several years. We really like to watch and feel like we are part of your discussions. We stop the program and discuss between ourselves, usually a few times during each program. That's what you call interactive, isn't it? We're interacting together even as we're watching the program. We're shut down because of the pandemic. We miss our in-person Bible study. Hope Sabbath School helps fill in the gap." Thank you so much. Well, Randy and Cindy, thanks for writing to us from Lincoln, Nebraska. And we've noticed that during this health pandemic globally, that more people are watching Hope Sabbath School than ever before. Okay. Oh, Brazil. We've got two team members from Brazil. Would you give Andre a wave? Pedro and Sabine and the rest of us, we can wave too if you like. Yeah. But we happen to have two. We were just talking about our country of origin. By the way, look again. We look like the world. We're not all from the same place, right? We represent every country around the world. Andre writes from Brazil and says, "I've been following Hope Channel, and it's helped me to improve my English. Thank you very much. May God bless this ministry." He says, "I really miss Travis. It's good to see him again." Well, give him a wave, Travis, all the way there in Brazil. Big hug to the team, Jason. Well, Jason's here too, and he names everybody including Sabina from Brazil, and all the warriors of the Lord who are dedicated to sharing the Word of God through this program. Amen? Amen. You know, we really sense from an email like this that we're part of a global family, right? And we just want to thank you, Andre, for writing to us from Brazil. It's wonderful to hear from you. Well, a long way across the ocean to Rwanda, in the heart of Africa, Bruce writes. He says, "I am Bruce from Rwanda, and I have been a follower of Hope Sabbath School for many years. I have been blessed by the in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. Thank you. May God bless you all." Amen?
Amen.
Well, Bruce, we know a little bit about Rwanda. I was there some years ago. It's kind of a garden paradise, but I know your country has also been through many challenges, and I'm so thankful that Jesus gives us hope in our times of great despair. Thanks for being part of our Hope Sabbath School team. Here's a note from some donors, a donor couple in Oregon in the United States. "We just wanted to send this check. We watch Hope Sabbath School every week during the Sabbath hours when we're at home and enjoy learning from this program, and a gift of $30 to Hope Sabbath
Amen.
School. I just want to say thank you. You know, whether it's $3, $30, $300, we can all be part of this great miracle. And your gift makes a difference to this donor-supported ministry. Thank you so much. One last note from Josphat. That's kind of like Jehoshaphat shortened, right? Josphat in Kenya. And Josphat writes and says, "Hello, Hope Sabbath School members."
Hello. No.
Well, you got five waves. "It's a blessing to watch your program every week. Your interactive study of the Word of God brings joy to my heart." Praise all God. The way in Kenya. "May God bless you and your family for what you're doing to hasten the return of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you know, you say, is that biblical? The Bible does say in 2 Peter, looking for and hastening the return of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So I think part of what we do to hasten his coming is to do what he asked us to do, which is to share his good news with the world. Right now we have a scripture song to sing, Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. I hope you'll feel even more thanks as a result of the study today. Let's sing together.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the
I want to give thanks to the Lord right now as we pray, because he's going to guide us in our study of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Jesus, you promised the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. And I just want to thank you for that today. The same Holy Spirit who spoke to the prophets would speak to our minds, not just our small team here in the studio, but our Hope Sabbath School family around the world, some may be joining for the very first time. Speak to our minds life-changing truth, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're studying today about the New Covenant Sanctuary. This whole series has been on God's everlasting covenant. Today, the New Covenant Sanctuary, in order to understand the New Covenant Sanctuary, we want to go back to the covenant of to the sanctuary in the wilderness, Exodus chapter 25. Kim, if you could begin our study today with Exodus 25 and verse 8. I remember this is one of the first verses that my sons memorized when they were little boys. Okay. Exodus 25 verse 8. My wife put it to a little tune. How does it read in your translation?
Sure, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst.
Now, we can learn a lot of lessons from the sanctuary. By the way, the sanctuary is kind of a, what? What is the sanctuary? It's a picture of the plan of salvation, right? That was a lesson to learn. But what actually was the main reason, did you notice in the text, Sabina, for building the sanctuary there in the wilderness?
Is that God would dwell in our midst, that he would house with us.
That's exactly what he's wanted to do all along. In fact, that same picture of the tent is used when describing Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. The Son of God pitched his tent with us, right? The incarnation, he wants to dwell with us. It's a beautiful picture. Mm-hmm. But there's something else that we need to notice in that passage in verse 9. And Kim, I'm going to ask you to keep reading. You read verse 8 of Exodus 25. What does it say in verse 9?
Sure. And I'll read from the English Standard Version. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it.
How did Moses, and I'm assuming he didn't build it all himself, but those that he directed in the building, we know some of their names. How did he know what the sanctuary should look like? Travis, you've built many buildings, right? You've had a construction company. How did Moses know? Was it like, well, I think I'll make it like this?
He had to have a blueprint.
A blueprint, right? Now, did he know at that point that it was based on a heavenly sanctuary, do you think? Or did he just know he'd been given a pattern and he should follow it?
I think he was looking at the sanctuary in heaven, so I don't know if he knew that that was existed, but it was certainly looking at the one that did exist there to see the pattern.
So the answer is we don't know.
Yeah.
But there's a fairly good chance that he was a prophet of God, so he's receiving divine revelation, right?
Yeah.
That here's the blueprint, it's based on up there, you know, or maybe even he was given a vision of what that looked like, and he's told to build a sanctuary. Mm-hmm. But again, remember, we could learn all of the details, you know, what there's an outer court, and what's in the outer court? Do you remember? There's an altar of burnt offering,
laver.
And then there's
yes.
a laver with the water in it,
yes.
with wash, and then you go into the first compartment called the holy place, and what's in there?
A gold lampstand.
There's a gold lampstand with oil,
showbread.
Right? And there's
the table of showbread.
Table of showbread, and then the
altar
of incense, and then there's a curtain, right?
Yes.
And only the high priest can go into the
most holy place.
And what's in the most holy place?
Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah. But we really missed everything if we don't remember why it was built. It was built so that
God could dwell with us.
And in fact, what was the most important thing in the most holy place was what was between the cherubim of the Ark of the Covenant, which was what?
The Shekinah glory,
the very revelation of the presence of God.
Yes.
Yes, Travis.
I would like to point out that the whole plan of salvation is that God can dwell with us eternally. So even in a sense, the whole the operations of that was to show us that he will wanted to dwell with us eternally. So it's just an amazing example of God's love and how he wants to be with us.
Yeah. It was the plan of salvation,
yes.
but it wasn't from afar.
Right.
Yeah,
it was right here with us, right?
Yes.
A friend that mentioned that God wants us to help us find him because we're lost. So he created an arrow to point it out where he was.
And that arrow was the sanctuary.
Yes.
Yeah. Jason?
And it was at this ark that God had them put certain items that were very significant, including his law, symbolizing his law being part of his identity, part of his character.
Mm. You've also got Aaron's rod that budded, right, which showed that God was working with him. But then what was above the Ten Commandments? What was on the top of the ark?
Mercy seat.
It was called the mercy seat, right? Because mercy is what we need, right?
Amen. Yes.
It's a beautiful picture. Yes, I like Pedro's illustration. Beautiful. It's an arrow pointing to God who loves us with an amazing love. Now, so this was built according to the pattern.
Mm-hmm.
How did the children of Israel know that God fulfilled his promise that Kim read at the beginning, that he would come and dwell in their midst? Well, let's look and see the record in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Jason, if you could read that for us. And what does it say?
I have the New King James Version here, Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle.
Mm-hmm. So this visible manifestation that God says, I will dwell with them. Mm-hmm. But I'd like to keep reading in that same chapter, chapter 40, because in verses 36 to 38, Sabina, if you could read that for us.
Yes.
Something very interesting. People may have heard about the earthly sanctuary, but let's see what Moses records in verses 36 to 38 of Exodus 40.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up.
So what did they have to do then if the cloud moved?
Follow it.
They had to do what?
They had to do something
before they followed.
They had to pack it up.
Right. Have you ever been camping?
Yeah.
You know, we have what's the expression when you take down your tent? Do we talk about breaking camp?
Breaking camp,
breaking camp, right? pathfinders or whatever, right? Yeah. You have to put everything together. Well, they had to do that with the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. Why? Why was the sanctuary portable? Mm-hmm. Later, the temple is not portable, right? When the temple is built in the time of Solomon. Pedro, why is it portable?
Because God was taking them on a journey to his place. He says, I'm going with you on this journey. And the symbol of the tent is important because it's not a construction that he's going to be there, but they were going to the promised land.
Mm-hmm. So rather than say, well, the Lord was with us
back there.
Yeah,
he's continually with us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And whenever God moves, we take this symbol of his presence with us, right?
Mm-hmm.
And did they even pitch it once they got to the promised land?
Yes.
They did, didn't they?
Yeah.
Until eventually
they built.
David says, well, I've got this fancy house and you're still in the tent, you know?
Yeah.
And of course he wants to build the temple, but God says no. And it's Solomon, his son, who will build the temple.
Yeah. Yeah.
For the children of Israel, especially as they were wandering through that wilderness, what do you think it meant to them to have this visible sign of the presence of God? And then the next question is, what does that mean for us today, if anything? What do you think it meant to them, Kim, that they had this visible sign, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, and this sanctuary made after a pattern that God had given?
Yeah, I think it just shows that they can trust God to be with them and to lead and guide them wherever they go.
Mm-hmm.
It's very interactive, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
Very intimate, I guess you would
say.
It's not like far, far away. Yeah. Yes.
It reminds me of Jesus. You know, Jesus became flesh so he can dwell with us. You know, I remember you talking about camp. I remember going in a camp, and some of the official leaders of the camp decided to go to the hotel because they didn't want to paint a tent. Now, how relatable they can be with the people that are there camping. Now, Jesus says, no, I'm here with you. I'm putting my tent. We're going to gather together on this journey and this trip together. That shows the character of God. And we saw that same thing with Jesus. He came to this world that he walked with us. He lived among men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of the gospel. Old and New Testament is showing the character of God is intentional.
And that was true in the wilderness with this sanctuary, Sabina.
And I'm also thinking of when God first gave the promise to Abraham to take him and his descendants to this special land where now we are seeing that they are moving towards. So for Abraham and for all these people, God was speaking of a place of unknown. So I think that for, at least for me, if I was in their midst, having truly like this visible cloud upon the temple, the sanctuary, was an indication that God really was the one who was guiding, and it was not someone else's idea of where to go or what to do. It was just a confirmation that the promise that was given to Abraham was continually being the promise that we were following towards and not someone else's idea.
Mm. Mm-hmm. So that was the 3,000 plus, 3,300, 3,400 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
What does that have to do with us today, if anything? Is there anything that we can learn, maybe about the character of God or about his plan for our lives today? What would you say, Sabina?
That God wants to provide us guidance.
Just as he did back then. So we would take that principle.
Yes.
And Pedro said that that's most clearly revealed in the incarnation, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus, Son of God, coming and pitching his tent with us.
I think of the words of David, right? That word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That God is still, you know, leading us the same way today.
Just like the pillar of fire led them and the pillar of cloud. Okay, God wants to guide us. Anybody else? What does it have to do with us today that there was a sanctuary back there 3,000 plus years ago? Yes, Jason.
So the sanctuary was the center sort of their spiritual walk, their relationship, and we'll talk, I think, later in the lesson about sacrifices. And so this shows that God cares about our spiritual life. He cares about our daily. It's not just, you know, maybe once a week when we go to church, but there's this daily experience with him.
Let's take a look at some of the sacrifices, can we? And I don't want to read them all because there were a lot of them, but just to illustrate some of the activities related to the sanctuary. Jason, maybe you could begin in Leviticus 1, verses 1 to 4. And then, Pedro, if you could read in Leviticus 4, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at a few examples of some of the activity within this earthly sanctuary.
Right, I have the New King James Version here, Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him."
All right, Pedro, read on for us, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3.
Yes. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Leviticus 4, starting verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sin, bring guilty on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering.
I'm thinking, boy, that was expensive if you were a sinner, right? Mm-hmm. You had to bring bulls and mm-hmm. goats and sheep. Travis, read one more verse in Leviticus 5, verses 14 and 15. One more reference. These are just a few of the descriptions of some of the sacrifices.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass an offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering.
So help me, what was the significance of all of these animal sacrifices? I mean, can you imagine how much blood was flowing? Mm-hmm. How many animals were dying? What was the purpose of all of that? Travis?
Sin kills. It really is. Sin in and of itself kills. And I believe God was trying to get a point across to the people that that sin required death, you know, and so it was a solemn ceremony that reminded them that there was a penalty to be paid for sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You said sin kills and then sin requires death. Is it both?
It's both.
It's both. That sin brings death, but it also requires death. What do we mean by requiring death, Pedro?
Oh, this reminds me in Hebrews 9:22. It has a mention of what the symbol represents.
Would you read that for us?
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 9.
Chapter 9, verse 22.
Verse 22.
And it says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Mm-hmm. So we look at the symbol of blood here, blood shedding, is that somebody needs to pay for the penalty of our transgression. We see that all the sins here, are the offerings are related to breaking of the commandments, either intentionally or unintentionally. Mm-hmm. So there will be a means to bring the law to fulfillment of a killing of an animal.
So does the killing of a lamb or a goat or a bull, does that actually take care of the sin problem, Jason?
Mm-hmm. No, that's simply an example or a symbol, if you will, because it shows us, the person who's committed the sin or, you know, done the wrong, that we have a part to play in this, that we have done something. And it's a reminder that because of our action, there's going to be negative consequences. Someone has to suffer. And we know this was pointing to the person who ultimately suffered for all of our sins, which was Jesus on the cross.
Mm-hmm. So if a Israelite believer came and offered that sacrifice, was it in vain? Or was forgiveness actually available to her or to him?
Available.
It was available.
Available, 100%.
Yeah. How?
Because it was pointing forward to a lamb that would be slain, the Lamb of God in John chapter 1:29.
So let's look at a couple of verses that emphasize that. Because we can't say, well, they were just foolish, primitive.
Yeah. Right.
They were following God's direction according to the pattern. But it was not the blood of those animals that would deal with the sin problem, was it? Pointing forward. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Kim, if you could read that for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 8, verses 4 through 5. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain."
So there is a heavenly sanctuary, and that actually provided the blueprint for the earthly sanctuary. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. Sabine, if you could read that for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, and it says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins."
It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, according to the author of Hebrews.
Yeah.
And yet, if by faith they looked toward God's provision, what had God told Abraham on Mount Moriah, do you remember? God will provide a sacrifice, right?
He will,
That's why they called it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, right? Yeah. So by faith, they were saying, God is going to provide. And as Jason said, this is all pointing forward to the fact that God will provide. And God provided, Travis, you quoted a Bible text in John 1:29, when God came and pitched his tent with us, right? In the incarnation, what did John the Baptist cry out when he saw Jesus?
He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world."
Why didn't he shout out, "Behold the Son of God"? Why did he say the Lamb of God? Did he believe Jesus was the Son of God?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
In verse 34 of that same chapter, he said, "I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God." Okay? But why does he call him Lamb of God? Yes, Sabina.
I think because he had the prophetic understanding that Jesus was the one who would actually accomplish the forgiveness of sins that the animal sacrifices were pointing to.
Now, most of us don't speak or read Hebrew, but the name Jesus from Yeshua, right, means what?
Salvation.
The Lord saves, right? The Lord saves. Oh. It's in his name.
Yes.
Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Did you know that 700 years before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, a prophet wrote about the Lamb of God? What was his name?
Isaiah.
Isaiah the prophet. Let's take a look at what to me is one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 53. And Jason, if you could read verses 4 through 7 for us.
I have the New King James Version here. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth."
You know, that whole chapter is a profound revelation about the ministry of Messiah. But here he is revealed as the one who will bear our sins, right? Let's see what Jesus has to say in Matthew 26 and verse 28. What, according to Jesus, was accomplished by his death? Kim, do you have that? Could read it for us, Matthew 26, verse 28?
Yes. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.
So all of these worshipers in the earthly sanctuary, later the temple, right, they're trusting in the blood that's shed to deal with the sin problem. But Hebrews says it doesn't deal with the sin problem. It only points forward to the one who deals with the sin problem, namely the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus says that my blood was shed for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Yes. Can you think of other places? By the way, it's enough if Jesus said that for me.
Yes.
Okay. Someone said, well, I don't think that. Well, I'm not a follower of you. I'm a follower of Jesus. And Jesus said that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins. Amen? So I rejoice in that. But can you think of some other passages in the Bible, in the New Testament, that speak specifically about the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins? Anyone have a verse you'd like to read? Any ideas? Yes, I see you, Travis, opening. What's the text you're turning?
Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 14.
All right. The book of Hebrews. That's where we've been reading that the blood of goats and bulls didn't accomplish the dealing with the sin problem, right? But it was not a waste of time if by faith the believer was looking forward to God's provision. How does the author describe what's accomplished in chapter 9, verse 14?
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Praise God. The blood of Jesus, his death for us, and I'll come to your point, Sabina, not only deals with our sin, but it sets us free to serve the living God.
Amen.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful? In fact, I don't think anyone who's forgiven can just stay stationary.
No.
I think we've got to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness, right? We've got to serve the living God because what do we know? We know that we didn't deserve what was just given to us, right?
Right.
Thank you for sharing Hebrews chapter 9. Sabina.
Now I was thinking also of Revelation. We have chapter 5 verses 8 to 13.
Revelation chapter 5. Okay, let's go there. You must be looking at one of those scenes that John was shown where they're just praising the Lamb, right?
Exactly, yes.
Revelation chapter 5, and what verses will you be reading?
From verses 8 to 13, the response of the heavenly host to this truth. And it says, now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.
I want to hear that anthem, don't you?
Yes.
I want to sing with them, you know, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the
Lamb.
To the Lamb. That's the one of the titles for Jesus, right? The risen Christ, the eternal Son of God, the Lamb. Forever. What an amazing testimony.
Yes.
Now, some people say, well, okay, but you know, really, you read the text. I mean, Jesus, He did many wonderful works. He helped the poor. But then he was betrayed by one of his followers, and he was taken by soldiers, and they killed him. You know, where in the scripture can we find clear teaching that Jesus was not lynched by a mob and then he died, but that he actually willingly laid down his life for us? Why? Why did he willingly lay down his life? Because it was part of God's eternal plan, right? It was part of God's eternal plan. That was the pattern that they'd seen in the earthly sanctuary. Where do we find in Scripture evidence that he willingly laid down his life for us? Anybody have a text you'd like to read? Jason?
Well, you have the story literally of where he was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I can read it here. You can see the facts and the descriptions for yourself, which make it very clear. And I'm thinking of John chapter 18, verses 3 through 11.
All right, let's turn to John chapter 18. That's actually a story in the garden, right? Jesus has been praying there. And so this is clear evidence that Jesus willingly lays down his life. Let's see how it reads.
All right, I have the New King James Version here. John 18, 3 through 11. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?"
So where's the evidence, anyone, that Jesus is willingly laying down his life for us? Where's the evidence from that narrative?
Well, we see his power. He's like, you know, they're struck. I mean, he, and then everybody fell down. It's like he could have taken down with just his word, because he's a creator. But he says, "No, I'm giving myself." Yes. This is the moment that God, that my Father has placed for my sake, for your sake.
All right.
Yes.
He just needed to say, "I am he," again, they don't fall over again.
Yes.
Right? Because he is the I am.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. He's the great I am.
Yeah.
What other evidence do you see that clearly this is not just an unruly mob dragging him off, but that Jesus is willingly laying down his life? Pedro?
In Galatians 1, we have a clear evidence. Paul basically says that he gave his life for us. It's in Galatians, I'd like to read Galatians 1, 3 to 5. There
okay.
He says that clearly.
So this is Paul confirming what the narrative just described that Jason read, okay?
Yes.
Galatians chapter 1.
Yes, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen."
And you know, that's interesting. Paul points that out, but if someone could find that little letter of 1 John chapter 3, this is the same John who wrote the narrative that Jason recorded or read for us. In 1 John, Travis, do you have that? Chapter 3 and verse 16, this is now the aged apostle John. What does he write to the believers?
And again, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren."
Mm. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Wow. This is love.
Yeah.
that the great I am, the Word who became flesh, the creator of all things according to the Gospel of John, laid down his life for us. Now, that is a mystery. I know theologians argue over all of the details of that, but he willingly laid down his life for our redemption. How does that impact you? To think, I mean, we've got the pattern from the Old Testament. We know the lambs and the bulls, they don't really save. They point forward to the Lamb of God, right? Jesus is that Lamb of God. We look back and we see what he did for us. He laid down his life for us. Sabina, how does that impact you?
Pastor Derek, I'm being reminded of growing up. I used to go to a church in which we always would, during the service and the ceremonies, we would always say, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And this was part of every ceremony. And me growing up, I didn't understand what it meant. So I remember when I was maybe around 14 years old, that's when I started seeking God and the true one God, and I eventually encountered the biblical truth about Jesus. When I finally understood what it meant that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sin from the world, which is what we are studying in this lesson, right? What it meant to have a sacrifice that was pointing to the true Lamb of God, and what it means to me and to my life. And what I can say of all the things that is my greatest response to that is my desire that other people will also understand that, Pastor Derek. You know, I really wish that all little Sabinas that maybe are listening to that in their church or in whatever space they might be, that or even that they have never even heard about it, that they will really comprehend what it means to have a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that this represents forgiveness to them as well, and not only like some words that are spoken to the air. So I think that that's my main, you know, response to this truth.
Like there's someone else that needs to know this.
Yes.
Maybe watching Hope Sabbath School today.
Yes.
Right? Maybe you're watching and you're saying, really? Jesus laid down his life for me to deal with my sin. By the way, you talked about death. The wages of sin is death, isn't it? Jesus is God's solution to the sin problem. Thank you for sharing, Sabina. Someone else, Pedro, how did it impact you when you realized that Jesus, Son of God,
it changed
laid
my life.
Down his life for you?
Yes, it changed my life. I can say that this verse here is the culmination of my life today. You know, we ought to lay down our lives to the brethren. You know, sharing Jesus to others, you know, I agree 100% what Sabina says. It's so much, you know. I usually share a quick story when to explain my feelings towards this wonderful blessing is, you know, if I got hit by a truck and I survived without no damage, I would tell people about it. But here I got hit by the God of heaven with the love of with the everlasting love, and I won't share to anyone. I want others to be saved, and I'm willing to lay down my life so they can hear also.
Yes, amen.
So that's what you're doing now?
Yes.
That's what you hear on Hope Sabbath School, right?
Amen.
Beautiful, beautiful. It's interesting, you know, to see how that realization can drastically change the way we look at our lives.
Yeah,
anybody else? How did it impact you when you finally realized that the great God of heaven, Son of God, Word of God, laid down his life for you? Travis?
Well, for me, I just decided that it was time to start living my life for him. So that's actually why I am here on Hope Sabbath School, because I decided, you know what? if God could do that for me, he can do that for other people. And it's this message was just stated by Sabina and my brother here, that it's important. This is a message for the world. It's a life-changing message, and so it's a blessing for me to be here and to be experiencing God's grace even now while we're doing Hope Sabbath School. Yeah.
Now, this lamb was, of course, a key part of the sanctuary, but the priest and the role of the priest was also key, right? And the book of Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest, and the thing that's really amazing is that the great high priest is the one who's also the lamb, right? He's the whole plan.
He's the whole plan.
He's the whole plan. Now, that doesn't mean the Father and the Holy Spirit are not involved, because God so loved the world that he gave, right? Just as the whole Godhead was involved in the creation. But Jesus is the whole plan when you look at the heavenly sanctuary. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 8. and verses 1 through 6. And Kim, if you could read that for us.
Sure. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises.
So here is the great high priest, and we're going to read a little later. In fact, maybe we should read it now, because someone says, well, who's that? You know, Jesus is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. But let's look in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And then we're going to ask what our high priest is doing for us now. But we don't have to guess who that high priest is, do we?
No.
Travis, could you read for us in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was on all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
So our spotless Lamb is also our perfect high priest.
Yes,
right? And here's the question we want to look at in the last section of our study. Some people are like, whoa, you mean there really is a heavenly sanctuary, and that this pattern that was built in the wilderness was to show that the Son of God, Jesus incarnate, is he's the center of it all, right? What's he doing now? What are some things that we could learn from the Bible? We're talking about the new covenant sanctuary, the sanctuary in heaven. The old sanctuary has been dismantled. The temple that was there has been destroyed. What are some things, Jason, maybe you could start and answer one thing that our great high priest is doing now?
So he's doing something called intercession, which is putting himself in our place. This is one of the activities that the priest in the earthly sanctuary was required to do. By basically putting himself as the representative of the people before God. And so Jesus is now doing that for us in the heavenly sanctuary.
And can you give us a biblical reference for that?
Sure. So we're going to go to the book of Hebrews.
Okay.
And chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. I'm going to read this now, and it'll describe more what this process is. Have the New King James Version here. Again, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 through 27. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself.
So here's the the high priest who's also the Lamb, right? And he's making intercession for us. Give me that in other words, making intercession for us.
He's praying for us.
Praying for us.
He's putting himself in our behalf, like he's intermediating,
like
he's the...
Like the mediator?
The mediator, yeah.
Now, is he trying to change the Father's heart?
No.
Is it like the high priest, Jesus, Son of God, is on our side, but the Father is not on our side, and so he's having to kind of come and support us? Travis?
I think of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, we are accepted in the Beloved. So Jesus presents himself, he presents us, but we are in him. When instead of the Father seeing Jason or Derek, he sees the life of his Son, and we're accepted. So we're provided access to the throne of grace through Jesus.
So when I was talking about Jesus as our great high priest, intercessor, somehow changing God's mind, some of you were wrinkling your brows and saying, Derek, no. Sabina?
I can also think of the word defending.
Yes. Defending.
So, exactly. Okay. Coming before the Father, and because he can and he is worthy, he can defend me,
okay.
For instance, so that I can be accepted, right, in the presence.
Isn't there a text that says, my little children, I pray that you would sin not? Mm-hmm. But if you sin,
we
have an advocate.
Yes.
Right? Jesus Christ.
The righteous.
The righteous one.
Yes.
So he's on our side. But help me now. Is he trying to change the Father's heart? Yes, Jason.
No, because the Father is not the one against us. But there is someone who is against us.
Ah.
And that is the devil. And so the devil is pointing and saying, look at all the sins that Jason has done and Travis has done. And because they've done those sins, you need to punish them with death. And Jesus stands in place and says, no, I've taken that penalty.
Amen.
So he stands
God for
on our side. By the way, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God so loved the world that he gave. So he's not changing the Father's heart, right? Mm-hmm. But he's our defender, our advocate, our...
That's the accusation.
He's everything. Yeah. Check them all, right?
Yeah.
Our comforter. Yes, Pedro.
I think what Jason put a point is very important, the advocate part. You know, I work with law for many years, and sometimes people say, I can defend myself. And the people say, you can. It's not because you cannot just put yourself and bring the values of your side, of your story, is that you have an accuser, and that person is a professional in accusing you, and you need a professional to protect you. So the place of attorney is important for those that to have same level of agreement in front of the judge.
So what else is this great high priest Jesus, who's also the Lamb of God, what else is he doing on our behalf in the heavenly sanctuary right now, besides intercession? Anybody?
Judgment.
The judgment?
Mm-hmm.
Where do you find that there's a judgment going on in heaven?
In Daniel and in Revelation.
So this idea that the books were set and the thrones were set and the books were opened in the book of Daniel chapter 7, and this idea that when Jesus returns, he says it's finished, that there is a judgment going on. Let's look at a beautiful promise regarding Jesus and the judgment in John chapter 5.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of just a few verses. We could read the whole portion from verse 22 on, but I'm thinking of John 5, verse 22, 26, and 27. Sabina, if you have that, would read it for us,
sure.
Because, you know, this is so amazing. He's the Lamb. He's a great high priest. He's also our judge. Yeah, and he's the one who's on our side.
Yes.
You say, we can't lose.
We can't. Mm-hmm.
How can we escape if we neglect so great,
so great.
A salvation?
Amen.
It's like, what more can he do for us to save us?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow.
John 5, 22, 26, and 27.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. In verses 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
Mm. Mm-hmm. And what happens after that work of judgment is completed? And by the way, the day will come when the work of intercession is also completed, right?
Mm-hmm.
What happens at that time? Well, you'd expect we would find that answer in the book of
Revelation.
Let's look in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Revelation chapter 22, last book of the Bible, last chapter, not quite the last verse, but in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13. Jason, if you'd read that for us.
Have the New King James Version, Revelation 22, 12 and 13. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
That means every case is settled. Mm-hmm. He says, I'm coming quickly. What's it going to be like? One last verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Let's trust the words of the heavenly messengers when Jesus had just ascended to heaven. Acts 1 and verse 11. Sabina, what's it going to be like when the Lamb of God, also our great high priest and our judge, is also King of kings and Lord of lords? Acts 1 and verse 11.
Okay, so Acts 1 verse 11 says, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand up gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will soon come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Same Jesus who literally ascended to heaven. They saw him, they heard him. That's pretty dramatic, just going up into heaven. He's going to come again, this time with 10,000 times 10,000 of his angels, right? And a shout that will wake the dead, the righteous dead who will rise from their graves. It's going to be an amazing experience. Lamb of God, great high priest, judge, king, coming back to take us home. What are you going to do when you see that great day? How are you going to react?
Hallelujah.
Someone, even the conservative ones among us, will probably shout my favorite Hebrew word. My friends, I hope with all my heart, I pray with all my heart that you'd be welcoming Jesus on that glorious day. The Lamb of God, great high priest, judge, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's come to save us and take us home. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, what an amazing plan of salvation. We do not want to neglect your unfailing love, but to accept your grace. And Jesus, even what you're doing for us now in the heavenly sanctuary, thank you. We open our hearts. We surrender to you as Savior, Lord, and soon coming King. It is in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a journey. You have good news. Don't just accept it. Go out and share it with those around you.